Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, and as the Lord would enable us this evening, we might consider together verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, and at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The Apostle Paul preached many sermons. He wrote many things in his letters. And they cover a whole host of themes. He can preach on the greatness and the glory of God. He preaches also, obviously, on the way of salvation. And we find that much of his teaching was to show the early church how to live as believers in a wicked and pagan society. And there are many rules and directions given to all sorts of groups covering the whole area of life. But for all that variety, we might say there was a common thread that ran through his preaching. It might not always have been directly at the forefront, but it was there. And it undergirded everything that he declared. If you think of it, there are rocks under the ground here. They might not be cropping out, and you might have to go a wee distance to see them, but they're there. And so it is with that one theme. It wasn't always directly to the fore, but it was there upholding everything. What was that theme? Well, he tells us, writing to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing else amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified was a constant message that he spoke of. And therefore it should not be a surprise to us that as he writes to the Galatians and he points out that there are people who are heretics, who are glorying in the flesh, and especially glorying and boasting of the fact that so many have been circumcised, or they should be circumcised. How important that is. Paul can say, well, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That's what he will boast about. That's what he will glory in. Christ and him crucified. Sadly, that wasn't true of all in his day. There were those troubling the churches in Galatia. It wasn't that they ignored Jesus Christ. Their heresy was more subtle than that. Christ was there. He would have been spoken of as a saviour. But they were insisting on the need to be circumcised, and the need to keep the law of Moses. And they were not insisting upon it as a natural outworking of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Rather, they were saying that unless one is circumcised, unless one is keeping the law as well as trusting in Christ, there is no salvation. And they were distorting the gospel of grace. And it's evident if you read this letter, they are turning the gospel into a works gospel. Yes, Christ is there. But they are adding to the work of Christ. And you end up with a faith plus works religion. Similar to, in many ways, to what you see in the Pharisees of the Old Testament and Romanism today. And Paul is saying, we will have none of that. Yes, that's out of religion. It might suit the Jews. It might suit man who wants to hear of him being able to do something to save himself. But it's not the truth. He tells us that they're doing it, and they are doing it as much to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ than anything else. But Paul says, I want nothing to do with that. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, I trust by God's grace, tonight and in coming days, and however the Lord should speed us together, to know nothing else save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I might not always preach directly on Christ and him crucified, but it will be there, as Paul had Christ there. And I trust that he will be the one who alone will be gloried in. Well then, why should that be the theme of my ministry? Why was that the theme of Paul's ministry? We'll notice three things. First of all, there he found peace for his soul as a sinner. There he found peace for his soul as a sinner. And Paul, having discovered that, could not but glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it evident that Paul had no true peace before he discovered the cross of Christ? Paul, no doubt, was very full of himself, thought that he was holy and all was right with God. But the truth is that he had little conception of the holiness of God. And because he had a low view of the holiness of God, he had a low view of the sinfulness of sin. The higher our view of the holiness of God, the more we will be aware of how deeply offensive sin is to him. His trouble was that for all his teaching in the school of Gamaliel, for all that he had learnt of the Old Testament, the Word of God, he had low views of God, low views of his law, low views of sin, and he presumed that all was well. And we read in Philippians 3 of how he could boast of who he was and what he had done, of his upbringing, of how he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews and of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin that Jacob loved. Well, what a tribe to be part of. And a tribe who had been faithful to the house of David even at that. And he can speak of how he was a Pharisee and how he had was blameless in his keeping of the law. There he was, thinking that he was almost perfect, and well, if he had done any wrong, it would be much to make do with these things. He's full of his self-righteousness, all is well. And he certainly was not a sinner in any sense that would bring any concern to himself. It's not that he might have denied he was. He no doubt would have acknowledged he was not perfect, but sin was far from his thoughts when it came to it being a problem with himself. What a false peace he had. How many people today like the false gospel? How many people like to hear peace, peace, where there is no peace? There is the peace of the cemetery, of course, a deadly peace. And friends, aren't there many like that today? They have no thought of God. They have no thought of sin. They have no thought of judgment to come. And for those that are a bit more religious, they think a bit of religion will help make up for any wrongdoing they do. Perhaps you were like that one time. What's the problem with such a thing? Well, it's false. But apart from that, it just doesn't work. It gives no assurance of peace. Perhaps the soul is left untroubled for a little while. But then anxiety comes. Well, I must redouble my efforts at doing what is right in the sight of God. And then it lasts a little while until you fall asleep again. That's a dangerous place to be in. If at times you find yourself troubled by God's word, challenged, convicted, be thankful that it does. And don't try and stifle the alarms of conscience by in a false way, by hoping that just all will work itself out well. Realize that God is speaking to you through these things as he is applying the word to your conscience, challenging you about the reality of sin, saying to you to flee from the wrath to come and do not be content with a false peace or try and make a false peace which will not work. The day came when Paul began to see his need of a solid basis for peace. Of the fact that God is out of purer eyes and to behold iniquity, and that the law demands perfect obedience for it to be satisfied. He tells us in Galatians 3 verse 10 that the law says that the person who for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Everyone that continues not in all things. Notice that. The law, we're told, is not of faith. But the man that does the things demanded in the law shall live by them. But the trouble is, it demands perfect obedience. Many people default on loans. They fail to pay an installment. It would be foolish to go to the bank and say, well, I have paid most of my loans. I have only defaulted once or twice. Please just cancel the payments I failed to make. If you did that, you get chased out the bank and you would deserve such treatment. And yet that is the way many people treat God. The law demands perfect obedience. And Paul began to see that. He began to feel undone as a sinner. He says, I was alive without the law once, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. He began to see things in his life that he hadn't seen before. That he actually was quite jealous, that he was covetous, that other things were wrong. Indeed, he soon came to the point where, well, he felt from the top of his head to the sole of his feet there was no soundness in him. He came to realize that all the good things he did were as filthy rags before God. And his great concern was to find peace with God. Has that ever burdened you? Has that been the concern of your soul? How can I have peace with God? That was Paul's concern. We must have that concern. Oh, to be driven out of ourselves to see we need peace with God and there is no way we can make it ourselves. Because then it will lead us to Jesus Christ. You see, Paul found true peace for the soul in Christ crucified. That's why he's glorying in the cross of Christ. As he began to see that this Christ who died on the cross, that it was more than a mere historical fact, but that rather the death of Christ was at the centre of human history, and the centre of God's plan to save sinners. And what a wonderful experience it must have been for Paul. He would have known the likes of Psalm 22, and of how it even spoke of the Messiah. Psalm 69, or Isaiah 53. And as he began to understand about Jesus Christ and his death, as he began to see how these passages spoke of Christ, how it must have thrilled his soul to see the provision God had made for sinners in the gospel. Here is Christ crucified. Here is God acting in judgment. For Christ takes the sinner's place. He's been acting for them. He's come in their name. He's identified with them. That's why he's baptized, amongst other things. And in their name, he has willingly taken their place, living their life that they could not live, and dying the death they could not die. Why will they glory in Christ? For he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's glorying in this one who suffers the penalty that sin deserves, who has made a curse for us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. Have you seen yourself a guilty sinner, only awaiting the execution of the sentence of condemnation, hell, and all that that involves? And have you discovered Christ, the remedy for sin? That's what Paul you see is discovering. Christ dying in the sinner's place. Christ bearing the agonies of the curse of the law. As there he takes the sin of his elect upon him and dies in a ruined place. As he pays the full price that sin deserves. You know, it's only when he cried "it is finished" and gave up the ghost that the price was paid for the redemption of his people, but it was paid, fully paid. No wonder he glories. There's the one who has dealt with my sin. And yes, I know the law demands my perfection, but was he not obedient unto death? Has he not lived a life of perfect obedience all along, culminating in that giving of himself on the cross, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? Why is he doing it? He's doing it for me. He's dying in my room and place. He's obeying in my room and place. As God looks upon me, it's as if I've never sinned, and it's as if I have kept the law of God perfectly, because all he has done for me. Are you trusting in Christ? Well, you're justified. Stand today and before God and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's as if you have kept the law of God perfectly. And there is no condemnation. Therefore, to those who are in Christ Jesus, being justified through faith, you have peace with God. How peace flooded the soul of Paul as he saw Christ in him crucified in the place of his people. That's why he preached. That was the only way to save sinners. That's what guilty, hell-deserving sinners were in need of, are still in need of. He knew a works gospel. He knew that ritual wouldn't give him peace. He had discovered this peace for himself through the cross of Christ. And he is telling others, and he will never stop telling others, and he will glory in this Saviour, and only in this Saviour. You're trusting in him tonight. You're glorying in him. Do you love Jesus Christ and him crucified? Is that what you want to hear? Is he the centre of your hopes? Faith looks to a crucified Saviour and rests all its hope there and clings to him and will not let him go. How are you looking? You know, there are times when the believer may be troubled because of his sin. There might be times when a person may have a lack of assurance, although they're actually in a state of peace. What gives them security? What gives them a sense of hope? Well, above all, it's getting a sight of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when you get a sight of him and him crucified, there you see sins dealt with, perfect righteousness obtained for others. And as your heart goes out in faith and rests in him, then peace is given to the soul. That's where you'll get assurance, looking to Christ and him alone. And if you're here tonight and you don't have Christ, what you must do is look for the first time to that crucified Christ. You must realize that there is no peace with God without the cross. And you shall be condemned for rejecting the provision that God has made. And your condemnation will be greater because an offer of mercy was made to you. And you have despised that offer of mercy. Friend, you must glory in the cross of Christ. You need to learn why and apply the truth to yourself and come to entrust the salvation of your soul to Christ alone. There he found peace for his soul. And he gloried in a Saviour in whom there is salvation. Notice secondly that he not only found peace for his soul, there he found power to live a holy life. There he found power to live a holy life. Many people are aware that their life has got problems and that they need some help. Now, Paul, it would seem, had little thought that he was a slave of sin, yet that was the reality he was. He was one who was under the power of sin, and sin had dominion over him. That's true of all by nature, that they are enslaved by sin. If you looked at Paul, you might have thought, well, what a good man. And yet at the end of the day, he was one who was little different from the most notorious of sinners. You think of those who the Pharisees despised, those who were sinners. You think of people that we might look around about us who are, well, perhaps addicted to drink or to drugs, or they live obviously and evidently ungodly lives. Good living or bad living, all are enslaved to sin. And yes, some do have a realization, and some do want to break free. And whenever the soul begins to become troubled by sin, then that longing to break free is stirred up. But there's also the fact that people can break free and they feel that themselves. Perhaps that was you. As your soul began to be troubled about your own standing before God, you started trying to sort out this, that, and the next thing. And what you found was, the more you tried to sort out things, the more you tried to reform your life, you found that it would not work. And part of the problem was, you were looking in the wrong place. You see, there are false ways of trying to break the power of sin. And you think of Paul and these Judaizers. On one level, we shouldn't be overly surprised at some of the things they were advocating. We should remember that they actually had a desire, many of them, to try and live a God-honouring life. But the trouble is that the method they took didn't work. It was a false method, and it could not break the power of sin. You think of how the Pharisees put the hedge around the law. You've got the Ten Commandments. Well, what's going to stop us breaking the Ten Commandments? What will stop us breaking out of this narrow, this field that God has given us to contain us? Well, if we put a hedge around it, an inner hedge as it were, if we don't go through that, we certainly won't go through the outer hedge. But the idea of, you think of the fuel lorries with the fuel tankers. They often are double skinned. So that if the inside punctures, there's still a skin on the outside that will keep the fuel from leaking. We've got that idea. If I'm careful, if I watch I don't do certain things, it will keep me from straying and breaking the law of God. But what you end up with is a whole host of rules and regulations. And so these Judaizers are saying, keep the law. You must be circumcised. These things will help you. And you and I can all do these sort of things, where we make rules and regulations for ourselves to try and discipline ourselves and help ourselves. And on one level, there's nothing wrong with these things, but we must be wary that they don't become merely fleshly ways of trying to keep a life that pleases God. Because Paul could speak of those who made a fair show in the flesh, of those whose outlook was fleshly. It didn't affect the soul. That was the problem. When you think of Paul, Paul in his unconverted days was not the sort of person you really would want to get close to. He's proud. He's self-righteous. He's someone who is a cruel persecutor. He's someone who's a hater of Christ. And actually, for all his good living, you see him as someone who is a servant of sin. Once you take away the veneer of piety that he wanted to portray. Now, where did he find the power for a holy life? Well, we find that he found it in Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. It's in Christ that he's become a new creature. It's in Christ because Christ is the one who died that he might break the power of sin and that he might renew the soul and bring sinners into union with himself and that they might have life in Christ. And so what is the way to holiness? What is the way to relief from sin? Well, if you want to grow in holiness as a believer, if you want to overcome the power of sin, which though broken, is still there in your life as a believer, because you know that the flesh wrestles against the spirit and tries to overcome it. As you, when you know that spiritual struggle of the flesh lusting against the spirit, and you're saying, how can I overcome this? Well, it is by glory in the cross of Christ. As you keep your eye on Christ and draw your strength from Christ and glory in him, then you will more and more die unto sin and live unto holiness. He talks about glorying in the cross, by whom the world is crucified unto me. The world is crucified. The world is put to death, therefore. The world loses its power. You see, it's a sight of Christ that renders sin and the world as dead to the believer. And if you would grow in grace as a believer, if you would grow in holiness, it's seeing what Christ has done for you and enjoying that peace with God that will transform your life. And so there's Paul, for example. Is it the honours of the world and the friendship of the world and all the pomp and glory of the world that he's taken up with? Well, when he was converted, it becomes a vain, empty thing. Have you seen that? Things that you thought were so important, have they not lost their lustre? You know what's important. Not what pleases man, but pleases God. Perhaps you lived for money, or you wanted to be in a position of power and influence, or you lived for happiness and you lived for pleasures. Hasn't a new affection taken a hold of you? Isn't there something that you love more? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Does not the love of Christ, the Christ who died for you and who rose again for you in your place, when you think in that, does that not make you hate sin and love holiness? Don't you now want to live for him? Haven't you seen what sin is? It's offensive to God. How it led to the condemnation of Christ, who you love. Doesn't it lead you therefore to hate sin as you see Christ and glory in Christ? And as the Spirit enables you to glory in him, so you're enabled more and more to resist temptation. How can I do such a thing and sin against my Lord? He's been so good to me. And it leads you to seek after holiness. When you see what Christ has done, it ends up that no longer do you fear man, but you fear displeasing God. And you ask yourself, how can I deny my Lord? These Judaizers, they glory in the flesh. And part of the thinking, if you actually dig down deeply, part of the reason is this. They are fearful that they, in case they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. But how can I do that, says Paul? I love Christ. The world has died as far as I'm concerned. Its threats have died. I don't care what they say. I have life in Christ. And he is my master, and I will serve him, come what may. Isn't that what we need? A sight of a crucified Christ? Because that crucifies the world to us. And you'll notice also, Paul was one who was crucified to the world. He says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, so it dies as far as I'm concerned, and it's as if I have been crucified with regard to the world. So it's as if I have died. They think I'm mad. For some of you, no doubt, when you were converted, parents, friends, workmates thought you were off your head, absolutely mad. And they hoped it was just a passing phase. And how disappointed they were when it continued. You were lost, abandoned, as far as they were concerned. You see, the more we glory in the cross, the more the world might think we're daft. But the more we'll be honouring to God. And the more distinct we'll be in this world. And what does the world need today? Distinctive believers who stand out as lights in this world. They're the ones who make an influence. The ones who are most Christ-like. And the ones who have died to the world, and the world has died as far as they are concerned. If you're here today and sin troubles you and you want to be, work out how you can be holy, you have to learn to glory in the cross of Christ. Dear believer, you want to pursue holiness and grow in holiness, you need to continue to glory in the cross of Christ. And we'll just notice briefly in conclusion a third thing. He not only found peace for his soul and power to live a holy life, but notice thirdly, there he found the promise of life in heaven. There he found the promise of life in heaven. As we said already, the Judaizers were fearful of persecution. And Paul's saying he's not bothered. And that shows in his life. You think of how often he was stoned, put in prison, of how at times he was left for dead. Paul is totally not bothered. He can say, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The wounds, or at least the scars, are still there from all that he had gone through. What had he learned? Well, he knew that to live as Christ and to die as gain. And he knew that on the cross, Christ had dealt with sin. And if he had dealt with sin, then there was the promise of life for all who were found in Christ. You know, one of the glorious things of the gospel is this. It reminds us that it deals that Christ's death brings us many blessings. That when sin is dealt with, you end up with not just the forgiveness of sins, but every believer is adopted into the family of God, is in the process of being sanctified, will one day be glorified. And what ensures this will come about? What has secured this? Well, it's nothing less than the cross of Christ. Every blessing is a blood-bought blessing. And that means that Christ has secured for his people life and salvation and all that that involves. And that includes, therefore, the promise of heaven itself. All obtained by the cross. And there's Paul then. Who knows what he will yet suffer? Does he care? Well, he's not reckless. But he's not worried. For to live as Christ, to die as gain, his Saviour has provided a full salvation for him. He is glorying in the cross of Christ. Because on the cross, Christ has obtained a right and title to heaven for him. And heaven belongs to him. And therefore, if he dies, death shall be gain. And if he lives, it will be to outwork God's purpose here on earth. Are you ready to die? Whether you're young or old tonight, that's a question you've got to ask. Are you ready to die? And what hope shall you have in death? And if you are right to a good hope, the believer glories in Christ, because he knows this is the Saviour who went to prepare a place for him. What did that preparation involve? The cross of Christ. And he has said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to come and take you to be there. That's where you belong. And God's people then have a solid basis for hope in life and in death. Christ and him crucified. Friends, what a revolutionary message that was. It seemed like madness. And I'm sure to those around us it seems like madness. But it's a message they need to hear. What must you do? What must I do? More and more. Nothing less than this. Glory in the cross of Christ. It's the message that changes lives. It could transform a Saul of Tarsus, an obnoxious person, into the beautiful, godly Paul the Apostle. It changes lives today. Let us make our boast. Let us glory in the cross of Christ. Ensure your hope is there alone. And keep your eyes on Christ and him crucified. Let us pray. Our Lord, we ask thy blessing upon thy word, that indeed we may be enabled to glory in the one who gave his life a ransom for many. Oh, it's so easy for us to take for granted what he has done. May we learn more and more of what it means, Christ and him crucified. And may we trace every blessing to Christ and him crucified. Help us to glory in him, to make our boast of him. And may he become more precious to us day by day. Oh Lord, bless the word to each one, especially to those who know thee not. May they be drawn to know thee and to place all their hope and confidence in thee. Work, we pray, and grant thy blessing, and forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.